Timothy chapter 1, if you would turn there, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is where we'll begin as we continue in our series in 1 Timothy. And in our last message, we got down to verse 7. And so this morning, we're going to consider verse 8 to 11. And if we have time, which we probably won't, we seem to always run out of that, we'll skip down to verses 17 to 20. See, I mentioned this last time, I take Paul's testimony in verse 12 to 17 to be a parenthetical passage because verses 18 to 20 concludes the line of thought in verses 3 down to 11. Look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. And that charge is found beginning in verse 3. He's telling Timothy, stay at Ephesus, and then you charge those other preachers there to teach no other doctrine. Then, of course, he's referring to the doctrine Christ revealed through Paul and that Paul delivered to them to preach. So he gives them this charge. So, again, verses 12 to 17, where Paul gives his testimony, as he often does, it's parenthetical, and yet it's certainly not disjointed from the rest of the chapter. The whole passage flows together. In verses 3 to 11, Paul is charging Timothy to maintain the purity of the doctrine, sound doctrine, God's truth that Timothy had been taught. Teach no other doctrine. Stay on track. Maintain the purity. In verses 12 to 17, we have Paul's testimony, and it's like he's telling Timothy, consider the power of the doctrine. Look what it's done in my life. What a change it made in Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And by the way, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is one of the greatest evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't explain his conversion any other way. And that I believe the resurrection of Christ, number one, because the Bible says so. All right, that is the final authority. The Bible is true. It's the Word of God. And so we know Christ is risen from the dead because the Bible says so. But there's a lot of evidence outside of that and in line with that. And these eyewitnesses, like Saul of Tarsus, is great evidence. But also, personally, like I told the team this morning in Sunday school, I know Christ is risen because He saved me and He lives in my heart. I know He's alive. There's no doubt about it. Now, he says, maintain the purity of the doctrine, consider the power of the doctrine, and then verse 18 to 20, he's exhorting him to fight to protect the doctrine. So there's always going to be an attack on sound doctrine. And it's a warfare. And he says, war a good warfare. It's going to be a fight if you're going to stay with the truth. So let's begin reading in verse 3 to get the flow of the context. And then, like I said, we're going to mainly begin in verse 8 with our message. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This is the doctrine that Christ revealed through the Apostle Paul for this age of grace. I know that because, and there's a number of verses, but let me quickly give you 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words, the sound words which teach sound doctrine. He said, which thou hast heard of me. And then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he's saying, teach no other doctrine than what you've heard from me. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables, religious stories, and endless genealogies. And endless there, I think, is used in the sense of to what point? It's pointless. Because in the body of Christ, Christ is the head of the body. He's our identity. Our earthly genealogy means nothing once we're in the body of Christ. Which minister questions. You get focused on these fables and endless genealogies, all you're going to have is a bunch of questions. And he said, that's all it will do. But, he said, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Keep this charge. Do this. If you do this, it's going to bring about godly edifying, which is in faith. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Unfeigned means it's real. It's genuine. It's not a put on. See, the end of the commandment is this charge. Teach no other doctrine. All right. Now, if you do that, what that will produce, if you stick by the doctrine that I've given you, that's going to bring about charity out of a pure heart. That's going to bring about a good conscience. That's going to bring about faith unfeigned. From which some, having swerved, they get off the right track, they turn away, have turned aside into vain jangling. Vain is empty. Jangling is just noise. If you get away from this sound doctrine, you're going to be listening to just a bunch of empty noise. And what is this empty noise? Well, in this age, if you're trying to be a teacher of the law, it's vain jangling today. Whereas in time past, yeah, they were supposed to teach the law, but this is the age of grace. And in the age of grace, if you try to be a teacher of the law, then it's just vain jangling. Look what he says. When he says vain jangling, what is he talking about? Here it is, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. Understanding neither what they say, see, it says jangling. They don't know what they're talking about. Nor whereof they affirm. So, the sound doctrine that Christ revealed through Paul for this present age of grace produces godly edifying. To be built up in Christ, being made godly in Him, it'll produce that in those who genuinely receive it. Due to the weakness of the flesh, and the problem was never the law. The problem with the law system was not the law, it was man's flesh that couldn't keep it. Due to the weakness of the flesh, the law could never produce charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. The law had a ministry of condemnation. Okay? So, he said, the end of the commandment, if you follow my doctrine, then you're going to come to charity out of a pure heart by faith, been purified in Christ, charity, that quality of spiritual love among the brethren, and that good conscience, and how Paul has so much to say in his epistles by inspiration about the conscience, having a good conscience and faith unfeigned, being real with it, being sincere in what you believe. That's what sound doctrine for this age will produce in those that receive it. The law could not produce that. Okay? And now look at verse 8, and let's read down to verse 11. But we know that the law is good. So Paul's not putting down the law. God had a reason for putting people under the law in time past. He had good reason for that. But that's not what he's doing today. Paul's problem is not with the law, it's with how people misuse it. He said, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Talking about the sodomites. For perjured persons, for liars, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And all that was contrary to the law of God and God's moral commandments and righteousness. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So let's talk a little bit to begin with about the lawful use of the law. The law is good. He said it here. He said it in Romans 7. Paul never said the law was bad. He said the law is good, but the problem is it can't make sinners good. It just shows them they're sinners, okay? It does nothing to change it. And it shows sinners they're not good, and then it condemns them. To put believers in the body of Christ, in this present age of grace, to put them back under the law, which is exactly what most churches do, and I don't care if you're talking about those with super strict standards and rules, or even the liberal types. Most churches today are legalistic because they teach a performance-based religious system that you have to do certain things to be blessed of God. Any church that requires tithing of its members is legalistic. To some extent, that is legalism. Legalism says, do and be blessed. You're not blessed of God unless you pay your tithe. You're not blessed of God unless you this, unless you that. And tithing was required under the law. Paul taught grace-giving, not tithing. So, most churches, let's just be honest about it, they are trying to put people to some extent back under the law. And that is unlawful. That's not the lawful use of the law today in this age of grace. You know what? To try and use the law to produce righteousness is to say, we don't think the righteousness of Christ is good enough. We don't think the righteousness of Christ is sufficient. And look, there are people who say, oh, it's grace, it's grace. But you got to have law too. But see, when you try to mix law and grace, you mess up both. Okay? Because they don't mix. It's either law or grace. It's not law and grace. The only lawful use of the law today is to show people they're sinners. And if you're trying to use the law to bring about righteousness, you're unlawful in that. Okay? Because the law is not going to stop sin. It's not even going to slow it down. It's going to increase it. When you put people under the law, they get worse. Because the flesh rebels against law. Look at some verses with me. And again, verse 11 here, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Okay, we need to go by that. And Paul was given the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. And the only lawful use of the law, according to the gospel, the grace of God, is to show people they're sinners. We do not use the law today to try to bring about righteousness. We show people that are not righteous, but they can have the righteousness of Christ by grace. Look back in Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 22. And there's so many verses, especially in Romans and Galatians, where Paul deals with this stuff. Justification by faith alone, and that the faith of Christ. That doctrine is laid out plainly in Romans. It's defended in Galatians. And in Galatians, Paul is fighting legalism. In Romans 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, what He accomplished for us, faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, this righteousness which is by the faith of Christ is unto all. It's available to all people and upon all. It's only upon you if you believe. Upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in this age of grace, we're justified freely the moment we believe on Christ, we receive His righteousness. And so for then you to turn around and say, well, there's more to it than that. You got to keep the law also. That's you saying the righteousness of Christ is not good enough without your help. That's a pretty dumb thing to believe, isn't it? That's why Paul said they have no idea what they're talking about. All right, look in chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him. See, it's not faith in Christ plus something. If you add one work, and I don't care what it is, you add one thing, you have perverted the gospel of Christ. You've diluted it. You've changed it. It's to him that worketh not. That's the grace of God. It's a free gift. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The moment you believe on him, you are righteous in the sight of God by the righteousness of Christ. Paul said, He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ had no sin, but He was made sin on the cross to die for our sins. We have no righteousness, but we're made righteous in Him. Look in Romans 6. All right, we believe on Christ, we receive His righteousness. People say, well, all right, you're saved by grace, but you got to have the law to help people live right. Well, Paul said this, verse 14, Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So what does that imply? That implies if you put yourself under the law, sin will have dominion over you. You cannot walk in victory over sin being under the law. Your flesh can't do that. It rebels against that. Okay? The victory we have is by grace. And Christ living His life through us. Not our performance, but the Christ life. You're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So don't take this to mean, okay, well, I'm under grace, so I don't have to live right. No, the grace of God will work in you to live right. Okay, so it's not a license to sin, as people ignorantly claim. Not that at all. People, let me just look. There's very few people, it seems, that understand the grace of God. But you can know the grace of God if you'll take God at His Word and study the grace of God in His Word. People go from one extreme to the other. It's either legalism or complete liberalism. And both are wrong. There's liberty in Christ. And liberty in Christ is not liberty to sin. It's liberty from sin. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse number 56. There's a lot of people, I think, that have never read this verse. The sting of death is sin, 1 Corinthians 15, 56, and the strength of sin is the law. And you got preachers putting people under the law trying to fight sin. All it's doing is strengthening sin. Because when you put people under the law system, the flesh will rebel against that 100% of the time. We can't live righteous by performance in the flesh. We can only live righteous by Christ in us. It's the grace of God. Look in Galatians 3. Man, I'm just giving you a sampling. There are so many verses where Paul makes this so plain. Look in Galatians 3. Let's look at a few more. Galatians 3, verse 24. Well, let's start in verse 22. Well, let's start in verse 21. Well, let's start in Galatians 1, verse 1. Read the whole number. I'm just kidding. Galatians 3, 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it couldn't do that. See, it's not, the problem's not the law. The problem's the flesh. And the flesh could not keep the law. So the law condemned the flesh. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So again, it's His faith. Our faith, yes, we need to put our faith in Christ, but what justifies us is what He did by His faith. His faith is perfect. Now look at this, verse 23. But before faith came, so God had, this proves dispensational truth, because dispensational truth is God is dispensing new revelation. What Paul's fixing to say hadn't always been revealed. He said there was a time before faith came. Now, there was faith in the Old Testament, but he's talking about the faith of Christ. That doctrine wasn't revealed till Paul. Okay, the Bible's clear. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Well, now it's been revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Alright, so once you've been brought to Christ, the law shows you you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and once you trust Christ as Savior, you are righteous in Him, and the law is not made for a righteous man. That's not the point. The law is not made for a righteous man. We are made righteous in Christ. And now that we're in Him, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. Look at chapter 5, Galatians 5, verse 18. Galatians 5, 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now how about that? If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So those that are trying to put people under the law today aren't being led of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's why you won't find liberty in most churches. Evidently, the Spirit of the Lord is not there. You know as well as I do that churches today that are meeting, if God just completely walked out and there was no Spirit of God in the assembly, they just keep doing just like they're doing. Just keep going right through the motions. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, the Spirit leads us to put our faith in Christ and have confidence in His righteousness. Paul said in Philippians 3, we are the circumcision, that means spiritually speaking, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, the problem with the law system is it's putting confidence in the flesh, whereas all our confidence needs to be in Christ. That's where the Spirit will lead us. And once the Spirit of God is in you and you yield to Him, you don't need the law. Look in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 wonderful things. That's not the fruit of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest. He gives all kind of awful sins in verses 19, 20, and 21. That's the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in you and through you, is these 9 things. Against such there is no law. You don't have to be under the law if you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit. You can have as much of that as you want. There's no law against it. There's no law against love. There's no law against joy. There's no law against peace. See, if you walk in the Spirit, you don't need the law. You're living on a higher plane. The law, God had a reason for it, but it's an inferior system to grace. Law says, do and be blessed. Grace says, you're blessed, now do. The law said, you must be righteous. Grace makes us righteous. Grace is better. So how foolish is it to swerve aside from grace to go back to the law? Paul said, you're foolish, Galatians. Who hath bewitched you? How could you be so foolish? People say, well, you don't have to do the law to be saved. You just have to do the law to be right with God. No, you are justified and sanctified by the grace of God, not by your performance. Legalism can be concerning salvation or the Christian walk. When they try to say you got to perform to be right with God. The only thing that makes me right with God is Jesus Christ. That's where my confidence needs to be. Now, I want to live right because I want to work out the salvation that He put in me. But it's Him that does it. It's not me. It's not my performance. Now, any righteousness that we could have by the law is dung compared to the righteousness of Christ. Paul was saying in Philippians 3, you know what? If anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it would be me. He said, according to the law, I was blameless. He said, I was living by that law the best I could, and yet, when I met Christ and saw His righteousness, I realized my so-called righteousness was dung in His sight. It's nothing. That's what he said in Philippians 3. He said, I want to be found in Him, not having my righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by Jesus Christ. So then, those who desire to be teachers of the law have no understanding of what God has revealed through Paul. They have no understanding of grace. They think the law is better. They think they get more productivity. And that's the thing. It operates their denominational machinery much better. Religion operates better with the law. You get more money out of people. You get more work out of people. But that's all not pleasing to God if it's done in the flesh. You ought to just trust God to work in people by grace. And that'll be real fruitfulness that pleases God. Mixing law and grace renders both ineffective. When you mix law and grace, you try to bring grace into the law, it weakens the condemnation, right? And then when you bring the law over into grace, it's no more grace at all. Because Paul said if it's of grace, it's no more of works. If you try to bring works into grace, he said it's no more grace. Romans 11, verse 6. So the only lawful use of the law in this age is to show sinners that they're lost and condemned and need a Savior. In Romans 3, verse 19 and 20, Paul said this, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, for what purpose? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Somebody said, "Well, I'll wait till I get to heaven and stand at the judgment seat there to find out if my good works outweigh my bad works." And then, well, I got news for you. You don't even have any good works until you get saved. All your righteousness, the Bible said, are as filthy rags. God's not going to accept any of it. The Bible said there is none righteous. He's already condemned you. He's already said you're guilty. The judgment's already been passed. Okay? He said all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the only lawful use of the... I use the Ten Commandments when talking to people to show them they're a sinner. I say, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You ever lied? Well, I don't know. Well, you're lying right now. That'll qualify. You see, you use the law today to show, because the law is God's standard of righteousness. And you show people they're not righteous. That's why they need a Savior. And they can be saved by grace through faith in Christ and receive His righteousness. Back in 1 Timothy 1, you know, Paul lists, and I'm not going to stop and look at every one of these, but there's 13, which is a number of rebellion in the Scripture. 13 kinds of sinners. And I want you to note this. He said, the law is not made for a righteous man. Well, guess what? I'm righteous in Christ, so the law is not made for me. I'm not under it. But who is it made for? The lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, unholy and profane, for murderers and so on. Okay? It's people in their sins. He's not talking about sins separate from the sinner. He's talking about the sinners. Paul lists 13 kinds of sinners that live contrary to godliness produced by sound doctrine. He said all this is contrary to sound doctrine. He's talking about people in their sins. Christ died for the sins of the world. But those outside of Christ, who do not trust Christ as their Savior, will perish in their sins. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, if Christ didn't rise, we're yet in our sins. If you're not saved by Christ, if you're not in Christ, you're in your sins. Now, Christ died for everybody, and He died for all of our sins, but it's not applied until we believe. And there are some people today teaching that you're already forgiven before you even believe because Christ already died for all. Well, He died for all, but it's not applied to you unless you believe. It's unto all, but only upon all them that believe. You know what Paul said in Ephesians 5? Let me read it to you real quick. He said in Ephesians 5, verse 5, he said, verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man..." See, these are people in their sins. Who is an idolater? Somebody said, well, in America, we don't worship Buddha and other, you know, statues and idols, yeah, but covetousness is idolatry. So that makes America full of idolatry. Because our whole society is driven by covetousness. That's what every commercial on TV is about. You don't have this. You have to have this if you're ever going to be happy. You have to have this car. You have to have these clothes. You have to. And it's when you're always desiring something you don't have, you're covetous and you're guilty of idolatry. He said, "This you know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." He's talking about lost people in their sins. "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." See, when you get saved, you become a child of God. But if you're lost, you're a child of the devil. You're a child of disobedience. And the wrath of God will come upon you. And if you die outside of Christ, you die in your sins. And everyone who dies in their sins spends eternity in the lake of fire. "And let no man deceive you with vain words." God is just as righteous as He's ever been. The grace age doesn't change the righteousness of God. It just changes how He deals with man. But if you reject His gift of salvation and you reject His righteousness, you'll die in your sins. So Paul said, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So the gospel, the grace of God, is the glorious gospel. He calls it the glorious gospel because it was committed to Paul by the glorified Lord from heaven. And it gives eternal glory to those who believe it. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:14 that He called us. He said, "Whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Christ in you," Colossians 1. "Christ in you, the hope of glory." The glorified Christ from heaven revealed this good news through Paul to be preached in this age of grace. And those who believe it have eternal glory. That's why it's the glorious gospel, the blessed God. Paul said, because look, don't let nobody kid you. I mean, people, the standard thing is to say there's only one gospel in the Bible. But gospel means good news. And there's more than one message of good news in the Bible. And I know that by simply comparing different messages. If they're different, they're different. But there's only one today by which we're saved. Paul said, "The gospel that I preached is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let me give you something to think about. Was there a man before Paul in this Bible that stood up and proclaimed Christ died for our sins and preached the cross as good news? Somebody said, "Well, in Acts 2, Peter preached the cross." If you read it carefully, he preached it as a murder indictment on Israel and said, "Bad news! You killed your Messiah. Repent of this awful deed." That's what he's preaching. Peter did not say, "Good news, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world." It's not in there. It might be in there in your imagination, but it's not in the text. That Jesus would die and rise again was prophesied. But why and how and what all He would accomplish and all that goes into that was a mystery. It was a secret that even the apostles didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection before the death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't understand it. When Christ began to talk to them about the end of His ministry, and they didn't. And look, those women that came early in the morning, you know, to that first sunrise service, which, by the way, they came while it was still dark. But anyway, they were coming to anoint His dead body. They weren't going there to rejoice in the resurrection. They didn't believe in it. And then when they were told by the angel that He's risen, they go and tell Peter and the rest of them guys, they say, "That's a bunch of idle tales. I go a fishing." Forget this. They didn't believe it. It was a mystery. It wasn't the good news of what His death, burial, and resurrection accomplished was revealed to the Apostle Paul when he was saved by exceeding abundant grace. As a great persecutor, the Lord could have judged the world, could have brought in wrath, because of Israel rejecting their Messiah. But instead of that, he poured out grace and revealed a new message through Paul for this age of grace. It's amazing how people miss that, but just read the Bible. That's all you got to do. Just read the Bible. Jesus didn't even talk about his cross and resurrection until the end of his ministry. And when he tried to talk to his disciples about it, Peter said, "Not so." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So you're going to tell me that Peter was going around preaching the good news of the cross? He didn't even have a clue about it until later. But anyway, it was committed to Paul. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:17, he said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He said, "A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." God, a dispensation is just simply a dispensing. God has revealed something and he's dispensed it. Paul said, "The dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." In Galatians 2:7, it says the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, just like the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. See, there's a difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. There's various gospels revealed in Scripture. There's only one by which we're saved today. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said it this way, verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." So Christ revealed it to him and committed it to him. He said, "I've been put in trust with this." He said, Titus 1:3, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior." So you see this language of this message being revealed to him and committed to him. And then he, as he preached it to others and they believed it, he said, "Now you keep this and you preach it." But it was first given to him. He said, "According to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, skip down to verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18, he says this. Because in verse 12 to 17, he gives his testimony of how God saved him and put him in the ministry. And we're going to consider that next time. But in verse 18, he said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So this charge. See, Paul, there were things committed to him. Now he's saying, "Timothy, I commit this to you. I've given you this charge. You stay there at Ephesus, and you charge those other preachers there with you, teach no other doctrine." And that word commit has to do with stewardship. And we're not going to, for time's sake, look at all these. We'll see it as we go through the pastoral epistles, but it's used quite a bit. He said, this has been committed to me. Now I've committed it to you. And by the way, Timothy, you need to commit it to other faithful men who can teach others also. This stewardship, that it's been entrusted to us and committed to us for us to keep and for us to preach. Timothy was prophesied over and given a supernatural gift for the ministry. He said, "These prophecies went before on thee." In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, he said, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery." And the presbytery is just a board of elders, basically. The elders recognized that the ministry that God had given Timothy, and there was a laying on of hands, and it actually imparted something. There was a supernatural gift given to Timothy. But that's not how it works today. Because the gifts, the sign gifts, have ceased, according to 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect is come, which is the full revelation of God. Now that we have the full revelation, We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. But we don't have the gift of prophecy. Look, I know people mean well, but come on. If you're saying you're a prophet, that means you got new revelation. Because that's what a prophet did. A prophet spoke the Word of God. And if you're saying that, you might as well be a charismatic. Okay, they believe that. They believe the Bible is not all there is. They believe that they get extra revelation. But my friend, the Bible is complete. There is no new revelation. Paul said the gifts would cease. And they have. Somebody said, well, that which is perfect is referring to going to heaven, or it's referring to the coming of Christ. If you read the context of that, he's comparing that which is perfect to that which was in part. That which was in part was the gifts that gave partial revelation. But that which is perfect is the full revelation. You can't jump in there and read something into it that's not there. The context has to do with God's revelation. That Paul said he fulfilled the Word of God. That is what is perfect. It's complete, the Word of God. Now, we don't have these supernatural things like Timothy did, but we have what we need. We have the resources of God. We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We have the whole armor of God. We can be a good soldier of Christ by putting on the whole armor of God that Paul talked about in Ephesians 6. But he said, look, war of good warfare. Real ministry involves conflict. And if you're never in trouble, it's because you're not really in the ministry. Okay? A lot of stuff going on today is just like a club, a religious club. We got a feminine professing church today that's nothing but a joke when it comes to the ministry if you read the Word of God. There is conflict that you will face if you preach the truth. Now, all the preachers today, all they care about is not offending everybody. And thereby they offend God because they won't preach His Word. Because they have the fear of man more than the fear of God. Paul said, war, a good warfare. There's a warfare because that leaven of legalism is always trying to creep in. It's always trying to creep in. Paul in Acts 15, they had some people come down from Jerusalem saying, unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Paul said, we had no small dissension with them. We had no small disputation. That means they had a big fight with them. And Paul said in Galatians 2, when he was talking about that very issue in Acts 15, he said it this way, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He said, we did not give place to that. We fought it. We had conflict with it. Paul, he said, you know those legalizers coming in there trying to put you under the law? They say you have to be circumcised to be saved. He said, I would they were cut off, which trouble you. He said, there, let them be accursed. That's language of conflict. Paul said to the Colossians, I have great conflict for you. There is a war. And it's a war over truth and spiritual light. And the devil's always trying to get in with deception and counterfeit and legalism that will leaven the whole lump and ruin the grace message. We're in a war, but are we warring a good warfare? We are in a fight, but are we fighting the good fight of faith? We are soldiers of Christ, but are we good soldiers of Christ? Paul said, war a good warfare, fight the good fight, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we can't do that if we don't hold the faith with a good conscience. Holding faith. Hold to it. Hold to it with a good conscience. Stay true to the Word of God. People sell out all the time. They sell out for the fear of man. They sell out to take the easy road. As soon as a little opposition comes, you watch how many people sell out when the battle gets going. Sell out! Compromise! That's what goes on all the time. But I can't... Martin Luther, they try to tell Martin Luther, you gotta quit preaching this, Martin Luther. We're going to kill you. He said, my conscience won't let me preach something else. He talked about his conscience. How can you have a good conscience before God when you know truth and then you compromise it to please man? You see, our conscience is very important, but it is not our authority, because Paul said there are those who have seared their conscience and have defiled their conscience. So you always got to go by the Word of God. Conscience basically is an internal self-knowledge, judgment of right and wrong, the faculty, power, or principle within us which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and affections, instantly approves or condemns them. Conscience is called by some writers the moral sense, considered an original faculty of our nature. That's from the 1828 dictionary. Conscience is important, but it's not the only thing. The main thing is the Word of God. Let me just say this as we finish this morning. Those who put away a good conscience concerning faith will shipwreck their lives and their ministry. Shipwreck. He said, Timothy, you better war good warfare, because if you don't hold faith in a good conscience, there are those who put away a good conscience. They had truth and they turned from the truth. They had the grace message. They went back to the law. He said, there's Hymenaeus for an example. There's Alexander for an example. They have shipwrecked. That's why in 1 Timothy 6, he talked about how those who love money, it says they are, he said in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men, they're shipwrecked, in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's the context of false teaching. You know what's behind most false teaching? The love of money. There's more money to be made in false teaching than sound doctrine. And there are people who will, they'll start hearing some truth and they'll get interested, but when they begin to realize it's going to affect their money, a lot of them will put it away and not hold a good conscience, and they're going to wind up shipwrecked. In Acts 27, there's the literal historical account of one of many of Paul. When Paul, he was always traveling and he suffered a lot of literal shipwrecks. There's one in Acts 27 that's a spiritual picture. The reason why they suffered the shipwreck, because they didn't listen to Paul. Right? You remember the story? He said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. Because if you would have hearkened unto me, you wouldn't have the shipwreck. And we told them not to sail at a certain time, and they didn't listen to Paul. If you don't listen to Paul in this age of grace, you're going to get shipwrecked. Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. To be a castaway is to shipwreck. Now, you can't lose your salvation. If you're saved, you're saved eternally. But if you give place to false doctrine, it'll mess you up. It'll mess up your ministry. And you're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll be a castaway. Shipwrecked. Paul gives two examples. Hymenaeus and Alexander. We'll see Hymenaeus in 2 Timothy 2. He mentioned him as a man that was teaching the resurrection was past already. Now listen. He was not denying resurrection. He put it in the wrong place. And you know what he brings him up in the context of saying rightly dividing the word of truth. See, it's one thing to be biblical, it's something else to be dispensational. You can believe the Bible, but if you get things out of place, you're teaching bad doctrine. Hymenaeus did not deny the resurrection. He put it in the wrong place. He wasn't rightly dividing. And he was teaching false doctrine. And Alexander, he mentions him in 2 Timothy 4, how he withstood him and was fighting against him. And it may have been the same Alexander you read in Acts 19 who was at Ephesus. He named these men whom he said blaspheme God with their false doctrine. Paul said, but I delivered them unto Satan. Now, that would tell me they must have been saved. Because if they weren't saved, he wouldn't have to deliver them unto Satan, because Satan would have already had them. These were men that got off track doctrinally, and Paul said they're going to pay for it. He talked about delivering a saved man over to Satan, 1 Corinthians 5, a man living in fornication. He wouldn't repent. Paul said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Don't tell me, well, I'm saved, God, you know, so I get away with everything. Yeah, no, that's not how it works. If you're saved, you're saved. You can't lose it. However, you can lose a lot. And now I believe that when Paul delivered people over to Satan, it was apostolic authority. I don't think I have that authority today because I would have done it many times by now if I could have. But Paul did it by his apostolic authority. And there are no apostles today. But I'm going to tell you something. All that being said, that is serious business right there. You see how important doctrine is? He said, I've given this to you. You've got to stick with it. No matter what you have to face, you're going to face opposition, but war, a good warfare. There are many out there who will shipwreck. They will put away. When the pressure's on, when there's opposition and persecution and whatever, they will sell out. And if they're saved, they're saved. Yet, there's a price to pay. And we ought to take these things seriously. We have been entrusted with the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And we need to stay true to that. And not compromise an inch when it comes to the truth of God. The lawful use of the law is to show you you're a sinner. That's it. When you trust Christ, you're made righteous in Him. And you can live righteously by the Spirit of God in you. Don't let anybody put you under the bondage of the law. That is going on so much today. Because people understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. It's vain jangling. Anything outside of the Word of God rightly divided is vain jangling. Why would you turn from sound doctrine to vain jangling? But people do it. So take heed lest you fall. You can't fall out of salvation, but you can fall into temptation and you can fall into a shipwrecked life. Let's stand together, please. Well, we try to just preach the Word as it's written, and I think God's Word is good enough. We can just do that.